So are you excited about the Feast of Tabernacles? Excited to be here to worship God, to praise His name, to give Him glory. 8 days together we're going to have in Carlsbad. And just to come before the Lord and rejoice before Him, what an awesome thing it is. Turn with me, if you will, as we begin this message, here in the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. Zechariah, chapter 14. We've been talking the last two holy days in regard to trumpets about the judgment that God pours upon the earth and the judgment that comes against all others than Christ. And ultimately, God is looking for us to have Him enthroned in our lives, in our hearts. And we talked about that on the Day of Atonement, how the healing that comes in when we allow Christ in, because our lives get ravaged. Our lives get ravaged because of sin, because of death, because of the curses of this world that come in and hurt us and basically wound us in different ways. And ultimately, there is life in healing in Jesus Christ. There is life in healing in His ways. And we talked about that in Ezekiel chapter 47, how even after the sea creatures had all been killed, there was a prophecy that when the water flowed forth from the temple, that it went and every sea creature came back to life. And life comes about again when God is in us and in our lives and in the deep places of our hearts. And He showed us that we are His temple. But are we allowing Him to inhabit, you could say, the holy of holies of our hearts? Are we allowing Him to have His place right in the center of where we exist? There's a beautiful verse that says that deep is crying out to deep. And when we think about that verse and what God is really looking for and why we exist as a people, why we walk on this earth, God is bringing forth a people of His own that will come to know Him and be acquainted with Him. That our deep will call out to His deep, and His deep is calling out to our deep, and together He is unifying us and bringing us to a place where we can gather together as one. So this is the very thing that Jesus prayed about when He was being betrayed that night, that they would be one as we are, Father, that You and me and I and them, that we may be one. And do you see that's where God is taking us, where God is wanting to be with us in a spirit, in a place of perfect fellowship and oneness? So notice here in Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah chapter 14, it says this in verse 16, "It'll come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem." So what is that referring to? That time, remember in the bowls where they all gathered against Jerusalem, they're all coming to war against God. And basically saying of the nations that are left of those that came to war against God, He said, which came against Jerusalem, they'll go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it'll be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. And if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. And they shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them, and in that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. In other words, they're all going to be mine. We will all be for the Lord. We will be unified in every pot, everything that we have with which to make offerings and to eat of sacrifices. All of it is going to be holiness to the Lord. And you see, what God has been working and teaching us in the Feast of Trumpets and in the Day of Atonement is a coming to the Lord to repent and let go of every other god in our life, and to have one true God come into us and allow Him to be God, to do His work in us, to purify our hearts, to purify our minds, to purify our beings, that we would have hope in Him. See, He is the comfort of the ages. He is the God who comes in to do a work in our lives and in our hearts that we may be made like Him. And ultimately, the work that God is doing with the Holy Spirit is in each of us to touch us in the way that is needed to cast down the gods that we might have built and to come and receive the blessing of the Almighty God. See, look at what he's saying. He's saying, if they're not going to come to worship me and keep the feast, I'm going to prevent them from having rain. What does rain do for a nation? Provides life, right? It provides growth. You have crops. Crops don't exist without rain. When you don't have rain, you have trouble. And basically the same thing is true in our lives. If we will refuse to come up to worship God and to keep his feast, where do we stand? Where's the life within us? God is working his work in each of us. And what he has begun, he will be faithful to complete. And God is doing a work that we celebrate in this feast of a harvest that is coming forth in each of our lives that we can partake of, that we can know. So he says, this is the curse to anybody that won't come to worship him. This is the curse of anybody who won't come to keep his feast. This is what will happen in that time when his kingdom is on this earth. Now, let me ask you this. Is his kingdom on the earth that is you? That is your body? Because all you are is walking, talking, animated earth. You're just a lump of clay that God is looking to reign over. You see, we don't have to wait for the return of Jesus Christ to come to this earth, because when we believe in Christ, he comes and he has a reign in our lives. And the thing is that we don't need to be waiting for the moment to come to an intimacy with Christ, because we're already being called to it. And the thing is, do we believe that what God is wanting to do causes us to come to know him and worship him and to give our lives to him? You see, when we look at these verses about coming before the Lord, he says there's a curse that comes when we don't worship him and we don't keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it is, there's no rain. He's going to strike with a plague those that won't come. And the thing is that when we look in our own lives and we look in our own hearts, we should be asking ourselves a very simple question. Am I truly coming before the Lord to worship him and to keep the feast? How much of the excitement of the feast is based upon just the celebration that it is? And how much of it is excitement because it's 8 days of worship? What does that mean to worship God? Are you prepared to worship God today? Is your heart coming before the Lord even now as we meet here in this room today to worship him? Now, the word worship, it's the Hebrew shakah, which basically means to bow down. It's like when someone will prostrate themselves and just kneel down and bow down and basically say, I'm low before you. That's what it really means to worship. It's not just in the rejoicing and in the praising and the dancing. There's a sense of awe and humility in the process of it. And what God is wanting a people to do, and how a people becomes holy before God, is we bow ourselves down. We're willing to humble ourselves before the Lord our God and allow him to be God in our lives. And ultimately, he is God when we elevate him, when we exalt him in our hearts, in our words, in our deeds. And see, this reality of God living within us, the reality of God coming in, is something that we do by invitation. He doesn't force this. He tells us this is what we need, but this is something that we must invite. God wants to be dwelling in our midst. He says to the Laodicean church, I knock on the door. And whoever opens, I'm going to come in and I'm going to dine with him. Where is our fellowship with the Lord as we head to the feast? Where does worship come from before the Lord God Almighty? I want us to turn over to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 16. 1 Chronicles, chapter 16 is taking place at the end of David, who desired to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. The ark of God, and you might remember that he didn't do it right the first time. They didn't read the scriptures. Remember, they put the ark on a cart. God said, you can't do it that way. And somebody died, lost his life, Uriah, when he reached out to prevent the ark from sliding off the cart. And David cried out. David was like, what do I do? And remember, David was going before the ark, dancing, praising, sacrificing. But it still didn't turn out to be for good because the word of God was not guiding what they were doing. So they went back and they read the scriptures. And David realized we had done it wrong. It was to be carried on poles by man. It wasn't to be on a cart. And so then they went forward with praising and with sacrifice and rejoicing, doing it the way that God wanted. And they brought the ark back. And you realize that that so much is for us an understanding of bringing in God in our lives. It is not a matter of how we choose to bring him in, but rather, what does he say? Humble yourselves. Draw near to me. Seek my face. Keep my commandments. Honor me, not with just your lips, but with your heart. And you see, we give place to God in our lives and say, yes, God, I want you. Because real life comes when God is in the midst. And so it says here in 1 Chronicles 16:1, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. And so the question that we have for each other today, to each of us, am I erecting a place for God to dwell in my life? Or is my life what I want it to be? Am I filling it up with things that I want, the way I want to do things? And ultimately, where is God in seeing God enthroned? Not just having the knowledge of God, but entering deep into how do we approach our God? And so it says they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David, verse 2, had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. Isn't it cool how he brings in the ark? And what is his desire? To worship and to give. If you go to the feast for the next 8 days and you do that, we are going to have a great feast. Right? To worship and to give. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. When we think about what David is setting up here, he's putting together people that are going to worship God. And how are they going to do that? They're going to commemorate. They're going to thank. They're going to praise. When we really come into worshiping God, that will be the essence and the heart of what we do. It's going to be commemorating. What does that word mean? It can mean to remember. It's like to record, to make a note of something that God has done in your life. See, worship of God has to do with recalling who God is. Thanking God has to do with thinking about who God is and then thanking him. Praising him is an acknowledgement of his works and his ways. In other words, for you and me to enter into worship like David was setting up here in the ark at the tabernacle where he had erected it, ultimately what we have to do is we have to get quiet in heart and mind in order to think, in order to remember, in order to take note of the things that God is doing in our lives, in order to take note of the things that God has done in this universe, the things that he is working in our lives so that we can worship him. You know, the Bible uses words like magnify or glorify. What does that mean when it says glorify his name or magnify the Lord? How do you magnify the Lord? He's so great. He's so huge. The problem isn't that God isn't big enough. The problem is our vision of him is too small. We see through this glass darkly. And sometimes when you're seeing through a glass darkly, you've got to pause and say, I can't just go by. I can't see clear. I've got to stop and pause and look. And the reality is that God, to be magnified in our hearts, to be truly worshiped, we've got to quiet our hearts and minds, and we've got to pause and look at who our God is. See, worship is not just a matter of going through the motions, of going through the words. It's not just a matter of saying how great God is. It's a matter of knowing it. And when you commemorate, you're thinking of, what have you done, God? And I want us to do that right now. I want to just take a moment, and I'm asking you to think back over the last year of your life. And I want you to think about how has God impacted my life over the last year. I want you to think about the ways that you have seen him, things that maybe you rejoiced in, maybe things you sorrowed in. I want you to think about how God has worked in your life, in the good times and in the bad. And I want you to make some notes in your own heart right now about how God was with you during those times. So let's just take a moment and do that right now. How many of you feel like giving thanks and praise to God right now? Does your heart feel full of wanting to worship him and praise him? There is an amazing thing that happens when we magnify God. It makes him bigger in our eyes. And worshiping God is seeing God magnified in our eyes. It's not a matter of having his works made bigger, but rather our acknowledgement of the big works he's done that maybe we're only seeing in small ways. And to see the little things, to see God in the little things of life and in the details of life. And then to watch the way God can work when we're worshiping him and focusing on him and magnifying him. What happens is there doesn't become space for the other stuff. Things just don't satisfy compared to God. See, the reality of what worship really does is it's a transformation of our hearts and minds to see who God is. And then the stuff of the world seems to fall off because we realize, who is this God that I serve? Who makes audacious promises and keeps them. Who does amazing things for us and gives us good news. Who has given us everything that we have and we see his working in our lives. See, the magnification of God is what we go to do at the Feast of Tabernacles. If we go there and we just eat and we drink and we fellowship and we don't magnify the Lord in our own hearts and worship of him and with each other, we're going to miss one of the most beautiful things about the feast, which is 8 days to focus on the Lord God Almighty. 8 days to commemorate, to think, to record, to make note of who God is, and to be able to share with one another in fellowship. Let me tell you about how God helped me through this problem. Let me tell you about what God did this year. Let me share with you the good things that God has done. You know, this year when we started off, Scott and I have gotten in a habit of coming together at the beginning of the year. And we pray and we fast and ask God, what should we be doing this year? Is there anything we should be doing as a church? How should we be engaging the church in a way maybe we're not now? And I can tell you, for me, and I know it's true for Scott, we just want to humble ourselves and say, what do you want us to do? And I look back over this last year because God gave us a word that January day, I think it was January the 7th when we met, and it was to start a school of ministry. That the things that we had learned and been taught by God, that we would commit to faithful men that they might be able to teach others also. And I look back over the last year and I'm amazed by what God is doing in that group. And in the sessions to hear the men speak, this last week, Thursday, basically had an hour of 5 or 6 men giving speeches about how God impacted their lives. About who Jesus is to them and how he's a friend. About the first great commandment and what does it really mean to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. What does it mean to keep the second great commandment and why do all the law and the prophets hang on that second great commandment. And giving edification and inspiration and teaching that is coming out. And I am amazed by the talent that God has blessed with the men that are in this group, that the teaching that's going to come out. And here it is, something that we just started back with our first sessions in March. 2 of the men are going to be speaking at this Feast of Tabernacles. Right from our own congregation are going to be standing up and giving sermons at the feast. This is what a wonderful beginning. And these men have been able, a few of them have gone over to Phoenix to be able to teach. You've heard some of them giving sermonettes here. And I can see what God is doing and the day that I don't have to be up here. And I'm not saying that for a break. What I'm saying is there are so many teachers being brought up by the Lord that I don't need to be up here. And what God will do in sending men forth who feel called to ministry, what God will do in sending men to other places to be in churches, what God will do in spreading forth the word Because what is his desire but that the word goes forth and that his word brings forth life, his word, his spirit. I don't know what it looks like, but I see it happening. And it's so amazing how fast it happens when you look back and say, that wasn't that long ago. That wasn't that long ago that we started. But yet the growth in the men and the way it's been, it's a total blessing to me. I feel so honored and in awe of the men that I get to hear teach God's word to me. And the realization that God is working in their lives, that God is bringing forth his word, and he's touching heart and mind. In 6-10 minute messages, it's just amazing to see. And I just see it growing further. And so I can look back and say, God, how is it that you just knew what to do? You knew what to say. And then we could see something happen that's so amazing and so ministering, not just to me, but to other people, and how this can continue to grow and evolve, that you develop a people prepared to deliver your word when the need arises. God is amazing. Just little things, little words that can happen and change your life. It's also been a year of a lot of heartache for us. We've had a lot of pain. I've done more memorial services this year than I think I have combined. And people in my family who have died, best friends who have died, people I love, care about. Yet how does God get us through these situations? How does God carry us and the weight through the hard times? I give him praise because he helps us and comforts us through the darkest times that we face. And to see his consolation on people who have been so impacted, to watch God work in their lives, and to see what God continues to do in people that have mercy and continue to pray for those who have lost loved ones. And so, where is God fitting into our hearts? Are we prepared to go and worship him? Are we prepared to spend time thinking about him and magnifying him and giving glory? Notice what David did here when he set up the Asaph and he set them up to commemorate, to thank and praise. Notice in verse 7, so it says that on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hands of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Notice what David says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make his deeds known among the people. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of his wondrous works." I mean, it's so easy to start reading those words too fast, isn't it? And to think about, what does that mean? How do we talk of his wondrous works? Glory in his holy name. How do you glory in his holy name? You know, another place that glorifies name. How do you do that? I want to take a moment with you now, and I want us to focus on doing this for just a minute. So God said his name is Yahweh, Y-H-V-H. Tetragrammaton, the name Yahweh or Yehovah. I'm not sure how to pronounce it, but I'm just going to go with Yahweh. But what God does in his word is he associates his name with other words to explain what his name really is. So he says things like Yahweh Yira, which means Yahweh, your provider. Or he says Yahweh Tzidkenu, which is Yahweh, your righteousness. Or he says, Yahweh Rohi, Yahweh is your shepherd. Now, see, we can know these things, and there's more names as his name is expounded in these titles. But what I want you to do is think now just about, how is Yahweh your shepherd? How is he shepherding you? How is he leading you in paths of righteousness? How is he making it so that you do not want? How is he preparing a table in the presence of your enemies? How is he making you comfortable where you are? How is he making you safe? How is he anointing your head with oil? How is he taking you in your life and making you? See, we have to stop and think about who God is and what he's doing in our lives in order for him to be magnified. And therein we glorify his name. Because we see that he is bigger as our shepherd. We see how he is our righteousness. And that we have no righteousness apart from him. But Yahweh is my righteousness. that my life is made righteous. I stand before the Lord holy and accepted. I stand not with my own strength or my own garments, but the filthy garments have been taken away. The righteous garments have been given. I am clean before the Lord. And all of us who know His name know the magnification of this righteousness. How can it compare? How could anything we give compare or add to the righteousness He gives us through His Son by faith? Do we think about it? How has the Lord provided for you? Has He given you food? Has He given you clothing? Has He given you fellowship? Has He given you friends? How is Yahweh providing for you? Think about the provisions that God has given, that we seem to get up and we go about our work and our business and we have food in our pantries. We have such an abundance of gifts that God gives us spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, to go through life and how things work. How do we focus on Him as our provider? It says that Yahweh is Yahweh Shalom. He's our peace. How is God your peace? How is Yahweh bringing peace into your life right now? Are you experiencing His work? You see, because the one thing that happens as we start to meditate and glorify His name, we see more of what He is doing, but we also might see more of where we're lacking. Are we in a place of peace that passes understanding, or are we anxious? Are we wanting things that we don't have, but we're anxious about it, not having a peace that passes understanding that comes from God? Are we going to meditate on that and say, God, Your name is Yahweh Shalom. I want the peace that You give as God in my life to be within me. I want Your peace inside of me. Where is Your life and heart within me? Yahweh Mekadesh means Yahweh who sanctifies, who sets apart. You know, David in Psalm 86, in fact, if you just want to hold your place here in Chronicles, if you look over in Psalm 86, he says, bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Yahweh who sanctifies, Yahweh who separates, Yahweh who makes the way. What about Yahweh Shema? It means He is there. He is present. Do you meditate on that? So what I want to do here again is I want us to take a moment and stop right now. And I want us to practice this. I want you to think about one of these names that I've just spoken about. And I want you to put your attention in your heart. How is God, Yahweh, and you say His name to you? So let's just take a moment and do that. Holy Father, we magnify Your name in all the earth. We give glory to You because You are the God that You declare Yourself to be. And we see that You are our shepherd, our provider, our protector. You are Yahweh Nisi, our gathering banner, where we gather around You in the hope of life and resurrection. Holy Father, we ask that You would bless us, that You would show Yourself to us, that You would reveal Your nature to us, that we would worship You, that our hearts would not just know of You, but we would worship You as You truly are, and we would be thankful and appreciative in praising of You for the things that You do in our lives that are so deep and so intimate, that You would show us the little ways that You care about us, that You would show us the big ways that You care about us, that we would always be looking at You and realizing that You are God and You are worthy of our worship, of our praise and our adoration. I pray, God, that You would humble us, that we would see how great You are before us, and that Your greatness would cause rejoicing in our hearts and minds, that we could go and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, just wholeheartedly celebrating before You who You are for all Your goodness. We just praise You and thank You. We give You glory and honor, all glory and honor to You. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So as we prepare our hearts to go, I want us to think about worship in the way that David did here in 1 Chronicles 16. So he says, verse 11, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. I want us to do that at the feast together. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth, O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is Yahweh our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations. The covenant he made with Abraham, his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance when you were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. And when they went from one nation to another and one kingdom to another, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. You see how David is bringing up and recounting now what he did with other servants, what he did to Abraham, what he did to Isaac, what he did to Jacob. He's thinking about the way God has worked in people's lives. Their lives are a testimony of God's work. And calling on that and remembering that is bringing, again, worship, thanks, and praise to God. Remembering how he protected. Notice verse 23. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations and his wonders among the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. All gods are the people. They're idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. How is God taking his place in your life? How is God showing up and causing you to rejoice? You see, as we think about true worship, as we think about God being first, it's allowing God to be in and then let God be God in our lives, in our minds. And so as we obey the second commandment that God gives to not create a graven image, we're not looking to make God who we want him to be. We're looking to see God as he is, to see him exactly in his form, exactly in his true image. And what he does is he reveals to us a manifestation of glory and amazement. As Martin was singing in the special music, you're amazing me. You're amazing me in who you are. And I want to worship you and praise you. And as we think about the things that God has done in our life, small and great, and we think about who God is and what he's doing, we can think about how he is in creator of the universe, that there's no other God but him. We can think about how he's providing for us. He's leading us. He's guiding us. He's giving us peace of his own righteousness. What is it that God's leaving out? What is it that God cannot complete in your life? What is it that God needs yet to do? You see, worship of God is about a transformation process where we see God as he is, and in seeing, knowing, and believing in him, what's happening is we're being changed from glory to glory into the image of God. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and notice here in verse 18 how this process works. 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 16, it says this. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And we celebrated that in these feasts that we've just gone through. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into what? The same image. The same image. Why is worship so important? It's the process of transformation. Because the process of transformation doesn't come by us trying to correct ourselves. The process of transformation happens by us looking at God. It's us worshiping God. It's us praising God. It's us putting our focus and attention onto God. See, the more we try to go about our own business of saying, I'm going to make myself holy, the more lost we are. What did David say? I am holy because you're my God. I am holy because you're my God. And we go to worship God, not just to have a good time and to eat and drink. Those are things that God made for us to enjoy, and we should do that. But why? We're doing it as unto the Lord. And the heart of worship has to be at the core of what we do. Because if we go through all the motions of going to the feast, checking off the box I went, checking off the box I went to services, checking off the box, and we're not worshiping the Lord, we miss it. We miss everything that this feast is about. Because it's to come and worship the Lord. If we go to a place for 8 days and we fail to be giving our heart in worship of Him, we miss the point. We are going to learn the fear of the Lord. We are going to gaze upon the face of Almighty God that we would be transformed into the same image. So he says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The expectation of glory comes from Christ within us. The expectation of who God made us to be is a result of worship. That is what we're going to do. I never forget the first time I went to a church service and I saw worship. I'd grown up in a church where we sang every week, we've gone through, but I got to tell you, as a kid growing up in it, it was going through the motions. I loved God, but church was a drag. There wasn't heart in it. It was looking at the book and going through the liturgy, sit down, stand up, sit down, stand up. Say the words that you're supposed to at this time. And after a while, you know it all by heart. You don't even think it. It's like, yep, hallelujah. And it's just like you're going through the motions. You feel like a puppet on a string because it's down, up, down, up, down, up. And you're just like, what am I doing here? And you go through the rituals and the motions and you go through these things and you're like, there's no heart. But even in my singing, even as I came into my teens and my 20s, I could sing the songs, but I was singing the words. They were good words. I agreed with the words. I always wanted to agree with the words that I was singing, but I wasn't expressing those words. They were coming out of my mouth, but they weren't coming out of my heart. And I don't know if it was the music or maybe the language was older from hymns that I would sing. I just wasn't relating yet. But more than that, there was a block within my heart that no matter what I would have sung, no matter how great the song might have been, there was something blocking within me that would not let it out. And ultimately, the reality is there was so much of me in me, there wasn't enough room for God to truly be worshiped. I was trying to deal with everything with me. I was going to be more obedient. I was going to be a better businessman. I was going to be a better husband. I was going to be a better father. I was going to. And you see, the reason we go through the names of the Lord is because what does he say? So beautifully, Todd Wachowiak, again, School of Ministry this week, he gave us one thing, and it was so beautiful, that God says, I am. He says it over and over. And when Todd was speaking those words, it's like, yes. That's what I learned. It wasn't about what I was going to do. It was about what I am was going to do. And the breaking down of my carnality and the breaking down of all the gods of my heart, it was shattered by a meeting with I am. And the meeting with I am is something that we must pursue continually in our lives. There's always more. It's never been there, done that, because the meeting with I am is a relationship that we should never be wanting to leave, but only to grow stronger and more powerful and more intimate. For us to go worship, to sing songs and worship God, for us to stand up here and sing that song, I Will Exalt, you're not going to be able to worship no matter how beautiful a song is if what you're still doing is trying to figure out you and not trying to seek God. The lost being found, us seeking God, he's not the one who's lost. He knows right where he is. We're the ones that are lost that are being found when we grab onto who is right with us. And see, that is why worship is a matter of thinking and remembering and taking note of who God is, how he's working, magnifying him in our lives, seeing him by faith so that our whole lives are transformed into who he wants us to be. And you see, the feast days are the most beautiful celebrations of the year because they are basically telling us about the gospel and telling us about the work that God is doing through his son. And you see, as we talked about in Trumpets, how Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back to this earth. It's a certainty. It's a part of the gospel. We talk about Jesus Christ as being our high priest and bringing healing to the earth. And as we go to this feast, we are going to be celebrating Jesus Christ, the judge, the one who brings together this harvest and cleans up the world. He's going to put an end to rule and authority and power that stands against God. How powerful, how important is that in your life? How much praise do you give for the promises that Jesus Christ will put an end to rule and authority that stands against God? I mean, do we really appreciate, do we really value the things that God is doing in our lives and the promises of eternal hope that he's given? What would it be that the world would not know what it is anymore? No more sex slave trade operations. None. Zero. How about neither shall they learn war anymore? How about that they're not oppressing? How about that everyone knows the Lord? No more will you say to your neighbor, come, let's know the Lord. All will know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. How will it be that the Lord's mountain will be established? He will reign over all other nations. How is it that it will be that people will come to the house of God and he will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths? For out of Zion the law will go forth and the word from Jerusalem. How is it that we go to celebrate the returning king's reign? How is it that we go to celebrate who he is and what he's doing? Is it enough that we have contentment for ourselves and we say, I have my relationship with God, but then let me have all the world? Or do we say, no, not until the world comes to know God do we relent in the pursuit of God? When David was writing his Psalms, numerous times you're going to read where David says, declare his works to all nations. Share the good news. Share the salvation. Share the gospel. Because out of it flows. When we go to the feast, it should be a gathering of joy, rejoicing, jubilation. Because we see who God is. We see the work in his life. We see the labor and blessing. And we can't help but share it with one another. And when your heart is full of worshiping God, all the stuff of this world gets knocked off. It all seems so silly when you see the reality of God. And the heart that he has for you and me and the heart that he has for mankind. And he's saying, now go do it. Go be engaged with one another. When we go to the feast, if it's only about you and yourself and maybe your little nuclear family, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. What would you do at the feast this year? How are you opening up your heart, not just to God, but to each other? How are you preparing to go worship in the way that you treat others? Because if it's only about your little unit of life and that's all you got, friend, step out and realize there's a whole big world out there of people who God loves that he wants you to engage in, to engage with, to love, to host, to be hospitable toward, to pour yourself out. You know, he says, do all things without complaining and without murmuring, that you may be blameless and pure children of God. No matter what you've been going through, you can go to this feast, put your eyes on the Lord, put your eyes on who he is and what he's doing, and just let it flow. Let that love and worship of God flow out of you. Let him be the light that brings light and encouragement and friendship to people you don't even know yet. Show what God would do. Show what his being in you is. It's not about getting drunk. It's not about overeating and overindulgence. It's about being so filled with God and his spirit that what is happening is him and life within. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That the way of the Lord would flow through you to others. That this feast would be a true celebration of who God is and how God is working in our lives. That we would remember, that we would not go through the motions, that we would give thanksgiving to God because he is God and he is worthy of our praise. My friends, we are going and embarking on 8 days of worship, 8 days of rejoicing, 8 days of praising, 8 days of fellowship, of eating, of feasting, and having a time together with God. There is time for what God has afforded that we need not work. But look out for the interests of others. Let it not be a time of selfishness, but a time of selflessness. Let us each look out for the needs of others. There will be widows. There will be poor. There will be those that need help along the way. Be there for them. See that you meet the needs of others. I assure you, you will have more rejoicing in meeting the needs of others than just seeing the needs of yourself are filled. Let the glory of God rise among us, and let us praise Him and worship Him, and let us give Him honor. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker and remember we have a King who called us to a feast, a King who said, "You're invited. You're invited to come and worship. You're invited to come and be together with me because I'm doing amazing things through my Son. Do you want to come?" Yes, Lord. Yes, we do.